This past week, I had the wonderful opportunity of going to the memorial service of Janet Keene, and had the opportunity just to sit in the service. Usually when I go to a memorial service, I preach them, and so I'm really not just sitting there soaking up what's happening. I'm usually doing the preaching. But this time, I took my oldest daughter with me, Ashley, and we just sat and listened and watched and saw what God did through a woman whose life was committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw people give testimonies about her life. We saw a service that was planned basically by her before she died. The legacy that Janet left behind was a great legacy. And I was thinking to myself of the words of the Apostle Paul when he said these words in 2 Timothy 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. I thought, you know, as we look at our lives, as we look at our church, wouldn't it be good to know that one day people will say of those at Christ Community Church, they have fought the good fight, the noble fight. They have seen life as a warfare, and they have fought it victoriously. They were the kind of people who were faithful to that fight. Paul says, I was faithful to the fight, I was faithful to the finish, and I was faithful to the faith. And I began thinking about that in light of our series, that if we're going to be faithful to the faith, the definite article is there, and so it's the written, revealed Word of God that's very clear, which allowed me to fight the fight, which allowed me to finish the course, because I understood the faith. That's where we need to be. That's why we're taking time out to talk about how God's Word is so important to your life and what you need to be doing on a regular basis in God's Word, with God's Word, every single day. That's very important. And yet I know that there will be people in our church and in many churches across our country who have a hard time being faithful to the faith. And there will be many people who will end up neglecting that faith, neglecting the Word of God. And this is where we left off in our outline last time we were together. Letter N, neglect not the Word of God. Today, I'm going to go back and I'm going to talk about that letter one more time. And that's the only letter we're going to cover today. Sorry if you're disappointed in that, but you need to hear something of utmost importance for your life. I want you to be faithful to the faith so that you might be faithful to the fight, that you might be faithful all the way to the finish. To do that, you cannot neglect the Word of God in any manner. Can't do that. It's important that we pay attention to the Word of God and not despise the Word of God. Donald Whitney, in his book on the spiritual disciplines, has recorded these words about people who end up neglecting the Word of God. He says, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Some individual remarked that the worst dust storm in history would happen if all church members who were neglecting their Bibles dusted them off simultaneously. Think about that. That's probably true. I just don't want that to be you. I don't want that to be me. And yet, in a very subtle way, we can neglect God's holy word in our lives. We can neglect its authority as well as its ability to work in our lives. But I want to ask you the question this morning. After last week's sermon, you were here, hopefully. You heard about neglect not God's word. How did your week go? Listen to these words in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. You can imagine what it would be like as a parent if your children neglected your word, if your children paid no attention to the things you had to say. Would you agree with me that that would be a very frustrating parental experience? If you were to tell your kids what to do and when to do it and how to do it, and they in turn paid absolutely no attention to your words? You translate that over to the spiritual realm and ask yourself the question, how we as the children of God respond to his words. You can imagine the frustration that God himself must go through as he says, listen, I have put it into print. I have etched it in stone. I have given you my word. And yet you pay very little attention to it. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 1 says, verse number 20. Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. Because I called, and you refused. I stretched out my hand, and no one paid attention. And you neglected all my counsel, and did not want my reproof. I will even laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your dread comes. When your dread comes like a storm, and your calamity comes on like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come on you. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they shall not find me. Because they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my counsel. They spurned all my reproof. So they shall eat of the fruit of their own way, and be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive shall kill them, and the complacency of fools shall destroy them. But he who listens to me shall live securely, and shall be at ease from the dread of evil. In summation, the Bible tells us that those who listen to the word of God and spurn not his reproofs and neglect not his counsel, who pay attention to what he says, shall live securely, shall be at ease from the dread of evil. But those, on the other hand, who willingly neglect what God says, will be laughed at by God. God will mock them because they spurned his reproof. I wonder if at any time you have spurned the reproof of God. That would fall into the category of neglecting God's word. And if God's word is going to be in you richly, dwell in you abundantly, then you can neglect not the word of God. You can't set it aside. You must apply it to your life. You must be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of the word, as James says in James 1, verse number 22. Listen to the words of Matthew 18. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Matthew 18 is the context of the church, helping you understand what is to happen in the life of the church when an individual sins. Why? Because the characteristic of a believer, listen carefully, is one who listens to the reproof of God through the people of God who come to him with the word of God and say, listen, you have sinned. You need to get right with God. But there are many people in the church of Jesus Christ who neglect the word of God. There have been many people at Christ Community Church who have been confronted along the lines of Matthew 18, who leave because they don't want to go through the process. They don't want to listen to the word of God. They don't have time for that. That's not important to them. Their agenda is important to them. Their desires are important to them. But obedience to God's word is not important to them. So once confronted, they just leave because they don't want any part of that. When someone comes to you and says, my friend, you violated the word of God, what is your response to that? Do you become defensive, angry, resentful? Or do you let God's word speak to you? Repent of your sin. Get right with the Lord Jesus Christ. For if your brother listens to you, you've won your brother. You've won your brother. So important. But I'm reminded of the words of Proverbs 29, verse number 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. Wow, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? Let me explain that to you by taking you to 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 11. Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, his God. He did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke for the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear allegiance by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Furthermore, all the officials of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations. And they defiled the house of the Lord, which he had sanctified in Jerusalem. And the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. The nation of Israel scoffed at God's messengers. They would come, the prophets would come and speak the word of the Lord, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, repent, follow his ways, do what he says." And they rejected that. They despised the word of the Lord, and they would be broken beyond remedy because of their rebellion against the word of God, because they would neglect God's holy word. Listen, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. So many times when the faith is presented, we turn our backs. We stiffen our necks, harden our hearts. The Bible says, after you've been reproved many times, harden your heart, stiffen your neck, you're broken beyond remedy, because of your calloused heart. Those are severe words, but they're words of warning, aren't they? From the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You see, there are many ways we can neglect the word of God. We neglect it just by not reading it. We neglect it by not wanting to listen to it. When reproved or confronted, we turn our backs on it. We neglect the word of God when we devalue the word of God. We neglect the word of God when we believe that our word is greater than God's word. You ever met somebody who says, "You know, God told me to come to you. God told me to do this. God spoke to me." You ever met people like that? I meet them all the time. I guess I'm kind of like a magnet for those kind of people. Because I'm a preacher, they like to come to me and tell me that God spoke to them. There are churches, one not too far from here, where people claim that God speaks to them all the time. Those people neglect the word of God. Why is that? How does that happen? This past week, I was dealing with an individual who came to me and said, "God told me." And I said to him, "No, he didn't." And he said to me, "Yes, he did." And of course, I said to him, "No, he didn't." And he said to me, "Well, how do you know?" I said, "Oh, I know, without a shadow of a doubt, that God did not speak to you." He says, "How do you know that?" Took my Bible, opened it up, and I said, "Let me read it to you. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son." I said, "Let me explain that to you. God spoke long ago." End of conversation. He is no longer speaking in the present. He spoke in the past. Here's the key. But in these last days, he spoke to us through his Son, the Messiah. That is, the last words that God spoke were through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. End of conversation. It's done. That's why the last book of the Bible is what? The revelation of Jesus Christ. But God is no longer speaking to people. He no longer speaks to them in an audible voice. Why? Because he's given us his word. That's why Jude says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith that was how many times delivered to the saints? Once for all delivered to the saints. That's why 2 Timothy 3 says all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped. I proceeded to tell this man, if 2 Timothy 3 verse number 16 and verse number 17 is correct, that means that everything I need to know, everything that I need to be complete, is in the word of God. And what you're telling me is that God's word is not sufficient to make me complete, because God has to speak to you to give you extra biblical revelation. That's pretty clear to me. Is it clear to you? Simple as apple pie. But he proceeded to tell me that God still spoke to him. And he said to me, God has shown me and God has told me about the condition of my wife's heart. To which I said, "No, he didn't." And he said to me, "Yes, he did." And I said to him, "No, he didn't." And let me tell you how I know he didn't. Because I don't know your wife's heart. I don't know your heart. And I don't even know my own heart or my wife's heart. You want to know why? He said, yeah. I said, book of Jeremiah. He said, where's that? I said, Old Testament. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and no man can know it. Except, of course, you. Evidently, because God has shown you and spoken to you. I said, if the Bible says that no man's heart can be known, and you tell me that, you know, yes, I can know someone's heart, what you're telling me is that Jeremiah 17, verse number 9 is wrong, and you are right. And what do you want me to believe, you or the Word of God? Oh, you might have some impressions. Haddon Robinson has said these words, when we lift our inner impressions to the level of divine revelation, we are flirting with divination. That's the truth. Listen, if your heart tells you something and you begin to believe it's true and you begin to believe it over God's holy word, guess what? You are trusting something that is deceitful and desperately wicked and that no man can know it. You got to be careful about that. These people who get the impressions or get the visions or get the word of God. Well, this is what God said to me. This is what I believe God wants me to do. Well, based on what? Give me chapter and verse. They got to be able to have a proof text. Whether it is a voice you hear, a mental impression you believe you receive, a fantasy of an over-exaggerated imagination, or even the voice of a demon, it's imperative that you understand that your experience, your voice must come under the authority of what God's word says. Let me explain to you this way, as Peter himself explained it. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's talking about the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ. The context of 2 Peter centers around the last days and the return of Christ. And there were false prophets who said, he's not going to come. And Peter says, listen, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter says, listen, we want to let you know, when we talked about the coming of Christ, we knew what we were talking about. Because you see, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. And when we were up there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself unveiled his flesh, unzipped his flesh. We got a glimpse of what it was going to be like when Jesus Christ would return in all of his glory, in all of his brightness, in all of his beauty. We were there, we saw it, and we had the experience. And then he says this, so important. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure or firm or certain, to which you do well to pay attention, not to neglect, but to pay attention to the sure word. But it makes no difference how true our experience is. It is still secondary to the divine revelation of the truth of Almighty God, because this is a more sure word. End of conversation. These TV preachers, these guys who go around telling you, well, God spoke to me or God said this. Don't believe them. Leave their churches. Don't send them any more money. They're false prophets. They're liars from the pit of hell. How else can I say it? I think I've been pretty clear. I try to be clear here. But you see, you got to realize there is a more sure prophetic word. Until the time of the millennial reign of Christ, what you have is a lamp. What you have is the word of God who says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Neglect not the word of God. But how many times do people say, well, God told me. God spoke to me. It is absolutely imperative that you neglect not the word of God. That you live under its authority and you believe everything that it says. It says, when Christ met those men on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he said, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. You see, when Christ was on earth, he said that he was the Messiah and continually pointed to where? The Old Testament, to prove that he was the Messiah. Now he was here and they neglected him. They despised him. They rejected him. Don't neglect the Word of God. And please, don't let anybody come to you and neglect the Word of God by saying, God spoke to me. God said to me. God told me. He didn't do anything like that. How do you know? We gave you the verses. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, Jude 3, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and following. It's clear. Neglect not the Word of God. And when we come together this morning to partake of the bread and the cup, we are coming together, and you know what we're doing? We are reaffirming that everything God said is true, so much so that we partake of the Lord's table until he comes again, believing that he's going to return again. We know he's going to come back again because his word says so. We know that what he said is true because his word says so, and we believe that. And so when we partake of the Lord's table, know what we're doing? We are celebrating the truthfulness of God's holy word. That what was prophesied about his death, burial, and resurrection actually came to be. So much so that we know that his future return is based on his word, because he is faithful and because he is true. And we who are his children need nothing from the outside. All we need is what's on the inside of our Bibles. The true, made sure, more sure, prophetic word of Almighty God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that we can rest securely in the fact that what you said is true, and therefore we can stand strong on that and believe it with all of our hearts and not have to worry about what anybody else says, because we know what you said. And therefore, Lord, because you said it, it's true. And Lord, because we know you're coming again based on what you've already said. And we thank you for that and look forward with great anticipation to the great appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.